The scripture reading for today is found in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16, and it is in your pew Bible on page 1168. Will you stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose builder and architect is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. But if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
It hardly seems as if 5 years has passed since I stood here in this place. 5 years, and think of what God has done. As you come to this time of celebration and rejoicing for God's blessing on this congregation, and particularly for the groundbreaking today for a new building, it's really wonderful. It's a memorable occasion, made a little more memorable by the fact that Joel Williams walked through here carrying a purse shortly. And I don't remember ever seeing anything quite like that before. Mary Lou and I want to thank Skip and the officers of the church and all of you for the very kind invitation to come and be with you for this festive celebration. We have looked forward to it, and we would easily acknowledge that one of the most thrilling, satisfying, rewarding times of our lives, memorable in every way, were those few months we spent with this congregation as the Lord did an extraordinary work, raising up a powerful testimony here and throughout this whole region. It's a wonderful thing to acknowledge and then to see how much has happened since those early days. I was just thinking about how at that time we walked through the church on the very first occasion. We happened to be over here when a number of people were coming over to look around this facility and see if it would be suitable. And it looked a lot different in those days. It had not had the facelift which it now shows. It needed a lot of renovation, it needed a lot of cleaning, but it was apparent even then this was going to be a marvelous facility and it would be just right for this church. And then in the providence of God, it was provided as a place for this congregation to worship and thrive. And now with the new educational building you're constructing, this really will be a formidable church facility. It's going to be a wonderful thing and a great asset to you in your educational ministry and in the worship and service of the Lord through this congregation. At the same time we think about that and Really, what a glorious church plant you have here. It's important to remember the words of Stephen in his sermon recorded in Acts 7. He said, God does not live in houses built with human hands. Now, what Stephen was really reminding us of is the fact that a building never guarantees the presence and blessing of God. It can't do it. Now, we know that, but we need to be reminded. Often we think of church in terms of building and facilities and program, but we've been reminded here today in a number of ways it is the Lord's people who walk by faith in their relationship with Him. And I emphasize that because I know how easy it is for us to have our identities wrapped up in place, buildings, possessions. It's easier than you think. About 3 years ago, Mary Lou and I sold our house in Jackson, Mississippi. Now, for a while before that, we had been somewhat living as nomads, traveling back and forth to Orlando, Florida, for the campus there. But once we sold our house and really had no place we could call our own, even though we had a couple of places we could put our clothes, life was very different. And we realized more than ever how much your identity becomes wrapped up in the place where you live and all the little things you have in your house. It's amazing. And we can become captive to that. But we never should. Because we know ultimately it's not what we have, but who we have that makes all the difference in the world. Now, if there are people whose identity and whose meaning and purpose is wrapped up in what they have and where they live, then at some point they are headed for disillusionment and discouragement. Because eventually we lose all of these things. There's a day when they all pass. And at that point, we realize that if our hope and our meaning and our purpose has not been found in the living and true God, then we are empty-handed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God is true, and those of us who cling to Him and to His grace are never disappointed. But I think of a man I knew and regarded well and how devastating it was for him within a period of months to lose his wife to cancer. To see the doors of his church where he had worshiped for more than 30 years close. And the business where he had labored for most of his life declare bankruptcy. He had jet black hair, and within a few months it was gray. He did not live 2 years. Life was never the same for him again. That's what I'm talking about. Now, someday, this church will no longer be here. You have really resurrected it, but someday it will fall into disrepair. Someday, all of the things we have come to prize and surround ourselves with will be gone. And will be gone. It happens. No matter what, it's going to happen. And you have to face that. Just last year, we were able to fulfill the dream of a lifetime in traveling to Greece and Turkey. And I had always wanted to go to Greece because I had spent so much time reading all of the literature and looking at the archaeological details and the like. And I was really anxious to see everything. I was also interested in traveling to Turkey because so much of the history of the early church was in that region. And as a matter of fact, one of the things I was really interested in seeing was the great Hagia Sophia, or St. Sophia Church. Now, that church was the largest church in the world in its day. It's still the fourth largest church in the world now. It was a grand and beautiful edifice near the Topkapi Palace, up on the mount that overlooks the Bosphorus. I mean, it is a grand panorama in that location, situated near the Blue Mosque. Marvelous to see all of that. This was the church that inspired messengers from Prince Vladimir. They said never had they seen anything as beautiful in their lives as that building and the worship service which they attended there. And it was for that reason the Christian faith went into Russia to remain. I wanted to see that church. This was the church where Constantine sat and worshiped. And you can still see a mark on the floor where he sat looking down on the worship service. Now, here was the emperor who saw a sign saying, "In hoc signo vince," in this sign conquer. And he did. And he was the man who made Christianity acceptable throughout the empire. Can you imagine being able to go and see his church and all of those things? It was marvelous. Until we got to the church. Now, I can recall reading literature about vacations in Florida. Sparkling white sands, dancing blue water, music in the night. And you arrive to find a dirty room and roaches scurrying around the wall. And that's the way I felt when I visited St. Sophia. What a disappointment. It's an empty shell today. Unkept, disfigured by adherents of Islam. And nothing of any significance takes place there. Nothing. It is empty, except for the tourists who come to look. And here was the heart and strength of Christianity for centuries. Gone. Perhaps to appear never again as it once was. As a matter of fact, when we returned, there was a letter waiting for me announcing the establishment of a Presbyterian church in Istanbul. I thought, we're starting all over again. Can you imagine? All of those things, once so grand, so influential, so inspiring, they're gone. And if your life is wrapped up in such things, someday you will be disappointed. That's why I think the example of Abraham is so powerful. Because surrounded by the things that gave him security, a good home, a comfortable place, food he was accustomed to, a family that adored him, children that obeyed most likely, and a job he liked, a culture he knew, a place where he was comfortable. He knew where he fit. He knew what his future was. Until following the fall of Babel, God said to him, "Abraham, I want you to leave all of this and go where I'm going to take you." Now think of it. He left the warmth and comfort of all he knew, that security, to go he knew not where. And the fear of the unknown is one of the great terrors of life for most people. He did not know where God was going to take him. He did not know what would happen, whether he'd be able to make a living, what kind of food would be there, whether enemies would destroy him or not. He didn't know. All he knew was he could trust God. And so he obeyed. And so Abraham becomes our model. Trust in the Lord. Not in this world or the things of it. And obey him. And if we do that, then we can expect his blessing. Jesus put it well. He said, first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do that, everything else you need is going to be provided. I think of another person who lived back in the ancient world. His name was Augustine, Augustine of Hippo. He lived in a time when civilization seemed to be crumbling, collapsing all around him. The once noble Praetorian Guard had become a gang of thugs, a band of assassins. The line of Caesars had become an exercise in folly. And the walls of Rome, though still high, were no safeguard because Rome itself had become low. And during that period of time, the barbarians attacked the empire. The walls were surmounted and broken, and the empire began to fall apart, and Rome itself fell. Augustine from afar saw the things that were happening. He watched the smoke rise as the buildings were destroyed, and he could see the rubble that would be left of a once great empire. Standing in the midst of that collapse, he wrote one of his greatest works, The City of God. There were people who said, the reason this is happening to our country is because of you Christians. If you hadn't been so influential, we would have remained strong, and we never would have folded as we have. And Augustine wrote to show that, as a matter of fact, to the contrary, the grace of God at work in the lives of Christian people had been a blessing to the empire. And that the Lord's people could continue to be a blessing as they established not a city of man, but a city of God in the world. But he pointed beyond any human experience to the city of God that was lasting, as Abraham pointed to that city of God. A city with foundations, permanent, established in the heavens, not like the things of this world that will one day crumble, erode, and disappear. It's good for us to be reminded of that, because we live in a time that's not too dissimilar. Recently, I was reading a very gripping book by a historian named John Lucas. He has an unusual style, a very stimulating approach to analyzing historical data. His most recent book is entitled The End of the 20th Century and the End of the Modern Age. And he makes a very good case that what we are actually seeing right now is the beginning of the end. The end of the world we have known and of Western civilization, and the beginning of a new age that will probably be radically different. A postmodern period that leads into we know not what as of yet. Now, there are some living in the cathedrals of academia who would tell us, we know not what. Stanley Fish, for example, prominent scholar at Duke University, says all we have left is persuasion, politics, and power. Richard Rorty of the University of Virginia, there is no truth. All we're doing is taking the information we see in front of us, reassembling it into new paradigms, the new buzzword, so that we can make preferential selections for the way we want to live our lives. And that's all there is to it. It is making choices according to your desires and then having the ability to carry those choices out. A will to power, so to speak. But all of that ultimately brings emptiness and despair, as many different intellectuals have themselves said. But probably no one said it more forcefully than Sigmund Freud in his Civilization and Its Discontents. And Freud was thinking about all of the progress that has been made in recent history, and especially technological progress, being able to get somewhere quickly. It would have taken weeks before. Now, in a short time, you can be there. And we can be there even quicker than he was. He said, how wonderful it is to have a telephone so you can call your children and talk to them. And you don't have to wait on a letter to be carried back and forth. These things are marvels of the new world. And then he said, you know, for each one of these new developments, there has been a setback. And ultimately, you have to say this. If at the end you become so miserable, you'd rather have your life end than continue, what has been the benefit of it all? If our lives are wrapped up in such things, and as T.S. Eliot well put it, for some people there is no more than that. Lives measured by empty coffee spoons, he said. Their only monument. Miles of asphalt road and 1,000 lost golf balls. What a pity. Now, over against that, we have the sure word of the Lord. We can count on it. God says, if you believe me, put your life in my hands. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins, and I will take care of you. Let me make your life different. Let me give you hope. Let me show you beauty. And for those of us who become His children, life is different, isn't it? And this church is a testimony to that. As I look around this place, I am reminded of the grace of God that transforms life and makes it attractive. I see these beautiful windows and these marvelous floral arrangements. And I'm reminded God is the author of beauty. I drive up to this place, I see the spire that points me heavenward to the Lord who created the heavens and earth and continues to providentially rule and provide. I walk in here and I see this great nave, high ceiling, and I think of the transcendence of a mighty God who is glorious and awesome and majestic. And I'm reminded when I come here, the Lord is at the center of all we do, learning, worship, and service. He's at the heart of all of it. If we reach out, clasp His hand, cling to His grace. Sidney Lanier, great poet of the South, wrote a beautiful piece called The Marshes of Glen. And in it he said, as the marsh hen builds her nest in the watery sod, behold, I will lay me a hold on the greatness of God. That's what Abraham did. He reached out and trusted the God with whom nothing is impossible, by whose grace we have redemption and an undying hope. And he went in and he possessed the land and made it different. And yet, the writer says there was more to it than that. Because these people never really did realize their promises. They never realized their promises until they died and departed this world. And then, they passed into the presence of the one who had built the heavenly city with foundations. And it's that life to which we are called. Abraham left a permanent place to live in temporary quarters, a tent, knowing that one day he would arrive in a place that would be eternal. And you and I, we're just passing through. And so, we rejoice in the work God does around us, in our midst, His presence, His power, His glory, His beauty. But when these things pass, we're not going to be worried, because we know there's something better. And someday, we'll be there together. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. And we shall gather at the river, where bright angel feet have trod. We shall gather at the river that flows from the throne of God. Let us pray. Lord, how well we know the disappointments and hurts of this life, the emptiness and the pain and the futility that so many people feel. But we give thanks to you this morning and we praise you because you have given us promises that are sure and a hope that will never die through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, you've made us a part of your family. And we ask you to bless the testimony now that we have here in this congregation, our efforts to make your grace known powerfully and beautifully to the people here in Dallas and to the ends of the world, until you gather us together in your presence on that great day. Through Christ we pray. Amen.